Let us turn for our instruction in the Word of God to the book of Exodus, the chapter 27, the book of Exodus chapter 27, reading from the verse 20 through to the chapter 28 to the 14th verse. This is the Word of God. Come, let us hear God's holy Word. Thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure oil, olive beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn always in the tabernacle of the congregation without the veil, which is before the testimony. Aaron and his sons shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever unto their generations on the behalf of the children of Israel. And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, an embroidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And they shall take gold, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine linen. And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, and of purple, of scarlet, and fine twined linen, with cunning work. It shall have the two shoulder pieces thereof joined at the two edges thereof, and so it shall be joined together. And the curious girdle of the ephod which is upon it shall be of the same, according to the work thereof, even of gold, of blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen. And thou shalt take two onyx stones, and grave on them the names of the children of Israel, six of their names on one stone, and the other six names of the rest on the other stone, according to their birth, with the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet. Shalt thou engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in ouches of gold. And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod, for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. And thou shalt make ouches of gold, and two chains of pure gold at the ends of wreathen work shalt thou make them, and fasten the wreathen chains to the ouches. Amen. This is the word of the Lord, and may the Lord grant his own blessing to the public reading and then the preaching of his most holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word. Congregation, turning your prayerful attention to those words which I read from Exodus chapter 27, and then Exodus 28 into the 14th verse. As we come once again this morning, we are mindful of the Lord's goodness and kindness to us as he has given us his word, and again seeking the Lord's gracious enabling guidance and direction to minister his word to the profit of your souls and to the glory of his name, as we continue on now in our consecutive week-by-week ministry of his word. We come to the verse 20 of the chapter 27, and thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure olive oil beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn always in the tabernacle of the congregation without the veil, which is before the testimony. Aaron and his sons shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever unto the generations on the behalf of the children of Israel. Now again, as we go on this scene, all these years ago, as the Lord was instructing Moses there on top of Mount Sinai, as to what to fashion, what to make for this tabernacle that would represent our way of salvation in the Lord Jesus. This tabernacle that would take for the best part 2 years to make. This tabernacle, which we have seen from Hebrews 10:1, is a shadow, or these types and these figures within the tabernacle, prefigurations of Christ, which are, as Hebrews 10:1 says, shadows of good things to come. All these things speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the figure of the true, Hebrews 9:24, this tabernacle prefiguring Christ. They had, as we thought last time in Hebrews 4, they had the gospel preached to them by these figures, by these types. And here again, as we continue on in this chapter, the chapter 27, in the chapter 28, it remains the same. There is nothing that is without purpose. Everything here is with purpose. From the very first place that God takes Moses and tells him how to construct there in the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, everything in and everything out of it spoke of the Lord Jesus, everything in the Ark, the law, the budding rod of Aaron, the golden censer filled with manna, and then of course the mercy seat, and Christ we know is our mercy seat from Scripture. He is the only one that could ever sit on that seat. The throne of judgment is now turned for us to be a mercy seat, because He has sprinkled with His own blood that mercy seat. And now as our great high priest who has passed through the heavens, as we are told in Hebrews, has sat down for us. And then as we went out of the Holy of Holies, we went into the holy place, seeing three pieces of furniture, the table of showbread, literally the bread of faces, or bread of His presence. Firstly, the table of showbread, Christ our sustenance. And then we saw the golden lampstand, Christ our light, and we are light in the Lord. And then the table of incense, where the priest would come in, having brought live coals of fire from the brazen altar and placing it there at the table of incense, and then putting incense with it, the sweet smelling aroma would rise up. Christ, our intercessor. He, as Ephesians 5 tells us, offered Himself up as a sweet smelling savor unto the Lord. All these things speaking of Christ. The whole tabernacle we have considered, the construction of it, the silver sockets under the boards, all of that came from the redemption money that was collected from all the well over 600,000 men melted to make those silver sockets on which the boards were erected. And then the coverings, then the veil itself, the colors of the veil, each one of those colors representing something of the glorious person and nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these things again and again and again speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. The brazen altar, that place where the fire never went out, reminds us of God's justice and His hatred for sin. And that unless we have a sacrifice for our sins, there could be no remission for our sins. These things are not intellectually discerned. These things are spiritually discerned. And the Lord says, if He says this, and He does say it in His Word, if these things are figures of the true, shadows of good things to come, if we do not see them, friends, you are amongst the blind. You're amongst the unbelieving. You're lost. You're dead in your trespasses and your sins. If these things are patterns and you cannot see Christ, I say you must pray that God would have mercy on you. Make you to see your need for the Lord Jesus. Make you to see what these things really mean. These things are not intellectually discerned. These things are spiritually discerned. Do we see these things? But more than that, we may see these things, but how do they cause us to live? Have they changed us? The things that we have seen, do they make us change? Are we changed by them? Are we changed to move after God, to live after Him, and to give thanks and to give praise for all that He has done in the Lord Jesus? Now at the close here of chapter 27, we have just read of this fine olive oil that is beaten for the lamps in the verse 20 to 21. There are some practical and spiritual lessons to derive from this. And the first is this, that the people of Israel, you notice there, all had a solemn responsibility to continue to bring pure beaten olive oil for the lampstand. Each and every one had a responsibility. But I want you to think about this, couched in this. There is a command from the Lord that the people were to bring this pure beaten olive oil. But couched in that is a promise. If you think about it, if God commanded it, He would ensure that they would have plenty of supply of it. If they were to bring it, God would provide it, wouldn't He, in some way? And in a spiritual way, we know oil always in the Word of God is symbolical of the Holy Spirit. Think of the words in Isaiah 61, the verse 1, where we read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach." If we are the Lord's people, He will supply the help of His Spirit. But we are to seek the Holy Spirit. We're not to strive against the Holy Spirit. Paul reminds us in Ephesians to not be drunk with wine wherein is dissipation, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And dear friends, you cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit if you miss the meetings, if you miss prayer time, if you don't study the Word of God. You won't be filled with the Holy Spirit, will you? If you're doing things of the world, you cannot be one that is filled with the Holy Spirit. So these people were to continue to bring this, and we are to continue to seek after the Spirit of the Lord. If we say that we're His, we're to be filled by the Spirit of Christ. So that's the first. And then there is a responsibility for the priests to constantly fill the lampstand. So the people were to constantly bring it, but the priest was to constantly fill the lampstand, notice, before the Lord. Now, you notice the word order here. Aaron and his son shall order it from evening to morning. It's not the other way around, morning to evening. The idea is, it's all night. It's continuous. They had to keep a constant watch to fill these lamps from evening to morning. These lamps had to continue burning, and so it is for the Christian. He is to be constantly filled by the Spirit. The people were to bring the oil. But here's the thing. The minister could not minister. The priest could not minister without that oil. And it is my responsibility as a minister, as you pray, that I, by the Spirit of God, preach Christ, that I be filled with the Spirit of Christ to preach His Word, and that I am one that is constantly living by the Spirit, seeking His help in the Word, and ministering to you. So you see how this is a joint thing. The people were to constantly bring it, but the priest has a constant work of ministering, praying, filling, and of course that represented the Holy Spirit, and we are to pray in the Spirit. We're to do everything by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit anoints men. Men were ordained to a particular office. The priest was by oil. And we as Christians are to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and especially the minister. He cannot minister without the work of the Holy Spirit. So please do pray that I might be more zealous and filled with the Holy Spirit, and that He might grant you that light today, the Holy Spirit, to fill your hearts and minds with Christ, to give you understanding to His Word this morning. So the congregation was to seek the oil. The priest was to minister with the oil. The oil really representing the Holy Spirit. Nothing has changed, friends, in the Church of God. How we need that more today in the church, don't we? We don't need new ideas. We need God. That's what this church needs. It needs God. It needs the Spirit of God to move in our hearts so that there is not a coldness, there's not a deadness. And so important really as we move on now into the next chapter, the chapter 28, and we will consider with the Lord's enabling these garments of glory and beauty of the high priest. And of course, again, as we move on into this chapter, nothing has changed with regards to these types, with regards to these things that are prefigurations of the true. Nothing has changed. It is all picturing the glorious work of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that He does for His people. And when we consider this priest's or the high priest's office here, We can say quite rightly that no pencil that a man takes and puts in his hand, and he, no matter how hard he tries, he cannot fully portray the sun, can he? We can never truly paint a picture that represents the sun. And in the same way, we cannot fully picture Christ, even in this word here, but we have something of the reflection of the glory of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we consider this glorious attire that the priest was to have, how glorious it was. The meridian of the sun, the glory of the sun is eclipsed by the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. All the hues of the colors of the rainbow may be even seen upon the priest's breastplate. Nothing of that compares to the glory that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in a sense, the tabernacle stands as a picture of all that Christ does for his people. But this priesthood, now when we turn to the priesthood, this is even a more livelier picture, because the priesthood is a living priesthood. Here is one that will picture the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is one that stands to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we seek the Lord's help again. Within the formal service of the tabernacle, there were, of course, the Levites, the ordinary Levites, who were the people that were a priestly people. But then there were the priests of the Levites, these who would enter into the holy place and would serve there. And then, of course, there was the great high priest. So the Levites, the priests, and then the great high priest, one only at a time. And as they died, it was replaced by another high priest. But the great high priest, as we'll see here, his garments were distinguished from the ordinary priests. The priests had a glorious garment, but it was not as glorious. It was not as wondrous. It was not as the great high priest. And so it is in the Lord Jesus. While we are priests and kings forever, we do not have the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not have the wonder, the splendor. He is the fairest of all. And I hope that we will see him by faith this morning. So the verse 1, "And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty." So you notice there, Aaron is distinguished among his sons. Aaron would be now the high priest. Now, of course, we know from our studies last week that two of these sons will be killed on the day that the tabernacle was commissioned. These first two sons, Nadab and Abihu, because of their disobedience to the Lord. So he has five sons here. But again, turning our minds to Aaron here, who foreshadowed the work and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in so many ways. How does he do this? Well, let me just give you some contrasts and comparisons for a moment as we enter into this chapter. There are so many stark contrasts between Aaron and the Lord Jesus. And let me say this, the antitype, which is the Lord Jesus, and the type are never equal. Now, firstly, we can say that Aaron's garments brought dignity to his person. When you think about these costly garments, when you think about the apparel, this glorious apparel, embroidered fine linen with gold and blue and scarlet and purple, and these finest of stones, most exquisite, the garments brought dignity to his person. What is Aaron? What are you? What am I? But dust. Dust. What are we? But vile worms. What is Aaron ultimately? Aaron, who will say to the people, they should make this calf. What is Aaron? But a sinner. So the garments brought dignity to his person, but Christ brings dignity to this office. Christ didn't need these garments. Christ is far more than these garments. He is the altogether lovely one, the fairest among 10,000. These garments only typify his person. Secondly, as we think about Aaron, he came from sinful men. But the Lord Jesus, from heaven. As we know, that blue color, that sapphire color, is the heavenly color. And the Lord Jesus said, I am come from heaven. He who is God, so different. He came from the sublime heights of the Father in glory. Thirdly, Aaron offered sacrifice for the sins of the people and himself, we are told in Hebrews 5:3. And by reason we read concerning Aaron thereof, he ought, as for the people, also for himself to offer for sins. But the Lord Jesus never had a need to offer sacrifice for his own sins. But he offered himself for us once, himself. Why? Because we read from the Word of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he knew no sin. The Lord Jesus Christ knew no sin. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and he ever liveth to make intercession. The high priesthood had to be succeeded by another. He was the high priest, but it was eventually terminated by his death. And so another one needed to be appointed. But the Lord Jesus Christ ever liveth, never dies. He died once, but he lives. He lives because he had no sin. He has a different priesthood. The Lord Jesus Christ was not from the Levites, was he? If you turn for a moment to Hebrews 7, verse 15, he was after the order of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek was one who seems to appear upon the pages of Scripture from nowhere. A very mysterious one. In Hebrews 7:15 we read, and it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there ariseth another priest. And there in Hebrews 7:15 it's referring to Psalm 110 and the verse 4, the Lord hath sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord had promised, had sworn that he would send one who would be a priest after the order of Melchizedek, who was both a king and a priest, and who was not from the tribe of the Levites. Our Lord was from Judah, and he must have a priesthood after the order of Melchizedek, both a king and a priest, after the similitude of him. In Hebrews 11:13 we read, for he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance to the altar. Another tribe. The tribe of Judah never attended to the altar, but Christ has, one after the order of Melchizedek. Remember Melchizedek, as Abraham was given power over King Chedorlaomer, how he came with the bread and the wine, Melchizedek, representing Christ again. Sixthly, this office of a priest was necessary then, and it's necessary now. Why? Because we're sinners. It was typical there of what Christ is for us. But the high priest was needed there to represent Christ. And that's what we need to understand from this. Let's not marvel over the high priest, but the one who is the high priest. The one who has now appeared and offered himself up once for sins. The high priest would need to take the sacrifice and bind it to the horns of the altar. But one high priest would offer up himself. I lay down my life, he said. I have power to lay it down and power to take it up again. The Lord Jesus is the true high priest. But seventhly, the Lord Jesus, unlike Aaron, was always faithful. Aaron was not always faithful. He disobeyed God, as I've already alluded to in the sermon. He was not always faithful. He was a sinner himself. But the Lord Jesus, in Hebrews 2, the verse 17, is a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, and to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Our Lord Jesus Christ is ever faithful. Never has he ever been unfaithful. And as we read from the Word of God, that he has passed through the heavens and entered in for us, our blessed Lord and Savior. And therefore, with confidence, we can approach this morning, brethren, the throne of grace, that we may find help in time of need, and that at any time, we may approach God because of the Lord Jesus. Now, before we look at these garments of the high priest, let me say I must make sure, absolutely sure, that we understand, that you and I understand that every Christian is described as a priest unto God. If we are born again, if we are a child of God, If we have been born by the Spirit and washed in Christ's blood, we are kings and priests forever. Revelation 1:15, unto him that loved us and hath washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests forever unto God. And then John adds his amen. To him, he says, be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. John cannot help but give his amen by the Holy Spirit. Yes, we are kings and priests. In what way are we kings and priests? Well, as priests, what do? We offer the sacrifice of praise unto our God. That's what we do. 1 Peter 2:5, ye are also as lively stones and a built up and house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God. That's how we serve God here this morning, by offering up spiritual sacrifices, the sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving and the sacrifice of our lives as living sacrifices now, holy and pleasing unto God. That's how we serve. But you notice Peter says there in the verse 9 of 1 Peter 2, he says a royal priesthood. That's a kingly priesthood. This was not a kingly priesthood. We belong, as it were, spiritually speaking, to Judah. He who has washed us in his own blood and made us kings and priests unto God. In what way are we kings? We reign with him now because grace reigns in us. Sin no longer reigns. He has led captivity captive and brought us unto himself that we may reign with him, that sin may not reign in our hearts. Now as we turn to this chapter, as I mentioned, these five sons of Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar, two of them are going to die because of their disobedience. And it's a reminder, dear friends, that those who are the Lord's truly tremble at his word. And they are doers of the word. The Lord says, on this one will I look. He that has a broken heart and a contrite spirit and that trembleth at my word. Do we tremble at God's word? How do we sit under the ministry this morning? With a trembling heart? We should do, because that's what the word of God says. We should tremble, because God is holy and he takes worship seriously. He takes sin seriously. He takes our lives seriously. How we live is very important to God. And as we said here, Aaron, Moses' brother, was to be set apart by God to be the high priest. Aaron shalt thou take. And that's a reminder, there's nothing special in Aaron, but one was appointed. Nobody else but Aaron. And in the same way, when we think of our heavenly high priest, one was appointed. Only one can be our high priest, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the verse 4 to 8, we have listed there seven important items for wear of attire for this high priest. They are the breastplate of judgment. That's the order here. See that elaborated on from the verse 15 onwards. You have the ephod, which we'll consider this morning briefly. And then you have the blue robe for the ephod. It's called that, the blue robe for the ephod. And then you have the broidered coat. And then you have the mitre for the head and the plate of gold. And then you have the girdle. And then you have the linen breeches. In the verse 9 to 39, we have all the details of these various items of attire. Now, there were essentially three items of clothing. The others are, if you like, things that go upon those items of clothing. God willing, next week I'll bring a picture of the high priest. Underneath were the white linen breeches. And then on top of that, you had a blue robe of the ephod, which went over those white linen breeches. And then over that, you had the ephod. And then, not really a garment, you had the breastplate. Now, the Lord willing, this morning, we shall consider the ephod of gold. Notice verse 6, and of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine twined linen with cunning work. This ephod was richly wrought, finely embroidered by the finest and most skilled men who could put these things together. This ephod that went over, as I mentioned a moment ago, over a blue coat, and underneath that was the white linen, the breeches. So we want to be taken up with this ephod first this morning. Now, the ordinary priests did have an ephod. We know little Samuel, when he was raised, had an ephod himself. The priest had a plain ephod, but this one of the high priest was utterly unique, completely different to the others, for it was glorious. And it pictures the glory, the wonder, the splendor of the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Utterly unique. Well, we recall, don't we, in our previous studies, as we considered the curtains of the temple, how those same three colors were there in the temple curtain, in the veil. Blue, scarlet, and purple. Well, the order is blue, purple, and scarlet. Those colors present. And they, as we saw, represented the very person of the Lord Jesus. But in addition to this, we have gold embroidered in this. Now, some think the gold on this ephod was the gold that was used to sew the two onyx stones on the shoulders of this ephod, because around it was a frame with little holes where golden thread perhaps was sewn. Maybe that's the case. I believe that also gold was sewn into this ephod, as we will see later on. Of course, all of this picturing the very person of the Lord Jesus. Remember the blue, that heavenly color, as I've mentioned already, that color that spoke of the Lord. Remember how Moses and the 70 elders, as there was the blood sprinkled in chapter 24, how they saw the God of heaven in the verse 9. They saw the God of heaven standing upon sapphire stone, as they saw him there in heaven. It's the heavenly color. And the Lord Jesus is from heaven. It's that heavenly color. And it's there again, not only in the veil, and we're told in Hebrews that the veil represents Christ's flesh, his person, his nature, that he who is the great high priest is from heaven. I've come from heaven. Now, I was listening to something ridiculous the other day. It's not my habit to do so, but I was in the car listening to Radio 4, trying to get some news, traveling somewhere. And one of the clergy from the Church of England was speaking about the colors of the high priest. And somebody apparently made, this would sound ridiculous as well, somebody making Rabbi Jonathan Sacks, who's one of the chief rabbis, a garment. And they said, well, blue is the color of Rabbi Jonathan Sacks. That's what it reminds me of. No, it's the color of the Lord. The Lord of glory. Who is Jonathan Rabbi Sacks? But a sinner. But we have one who is from the heavens. The Lord Jesus Christ, our glorious Lord. I am come from above. We must know that this high priest is from heaven, approved of God, not of men. Who is Aaron? Yes, selected by God, but a sinner, only to represent something of the glory of the Lord Jesus. And we thought of purple, that color purple representing royalty. The royal color. And again, as we saw from John, how when he was crucified, Pilate put upon him a purple robe and plaited upon him and placed upon his brow that crown of thorns. He is the king, this one who is after the order, if we thought already this morning, after the order of Melchizedek, who would be both a priest and a king. And then of scarlet, that color, scarlet made from the coccus ilicus, that worm that was crushed to make that scarlet dye. We read in the Psalm 22 how he was made as a worm, crushed for our iniquities. Isaiah 53, scarlet picturing that color of redemption. And all throughout the Word of God we see that crimson thread of redemption which Christ would bring in for us. What a glorious picture. Here, the high priest wearing these colors, but the ordinary priest didn't have this. Think as well as you look on at verse 33. At the hem of the garment of this priest would be pomegranates of blue and of purple and of scarlet round about the hem of, and bells of gold between them. So when the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies once a year, or even into the Holies, and some people think that the high priest only wore this ephod on that one day of atonement. Not so, that's not true. You read this text, it says when he goes into the holy place, whenever he went in with these names of the 12 tribes, he went in with those names. But when he went into the holy of place, think of those bells of pomegranates. He's announcing, because we read there, he has to have those lest he die. There needs to be an announcement who this is when he is coming into the Holy of Holies. It is I. Notice the colors of the pomegranates, blue, purple, and scarlet again. It is I. It is I from heaven. It is I, the royal king. It is I who will shed his blood for his people. Do we appreciate the value of this? Not the garment. Friends, the garment speaks of the work person and the work of the Lord Jesus. Now, what are these stones as we think about these stones this morning? Very briefly, these two onyx stones placed in sachets there of gold, like frames of gold, and stitched upon this glorious ephod of purple, scarlet, and blue with gold embroidered in it. What a glorious garment! What are these stones? Well, we read that they have etched upon them the names of the tribes of God's people. God's people. Here pictured as Israel. And we read in the Bible that the true Israel of them that are of faith, those that are of the seed of Abraham. Are we worthy to be there upon that garment, friends, of this Holy One? Are we worthy? And what's the thought of being there upon the shoulder? God's people. He always bears them. Even when he turns his back, and it might seem that he has turned his back upon us, he always bears us. He bears us as the high priest before the Father. Father, I died for them. Father, I live for them. Father, I ever live to intercede for them. Christian, if you're in Christ, he always bears you before the Father. He has borne you from eternity past. We read in Proverbs that his delights, Proverbs 8, that his delights were with the sons of men. Even before God framed this world, he was bearing them on his shoulders, for he is the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. His thoughts are always constant toward us. We read there as a memorial, as he goes, that word there, bearing, that he bears when he goes into the presence, that he bears them before the Father. Think of the high priest. What was his work? His work was to go into the presence of God with those names and to pray whenever he went, not just into the Holy of Holies, but when he went into the holy place, we read, verse 29, when he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. He wore those, not just on the Day of Atonement, but always. And as he went and as he prayed and he was with the others, he was bearing the names of the people. And how much more does Christ bear our names before the Father? It was that lovely Psalm 111, the verse 5. He hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. The Lord Jesus is ever mindful of his covenant promise that he has made with the Father to be the shepherd of the sheep who he has died for, not just to redeem them, but to be the Lord their shepherd throughout this life. And so no matter what trials and difficulties we go through as Christians, the Lord always bears us up. What a comfort to know that we are upon the breast and upon the shoulders of one who is so glorious. And you know, when we come to consider the breastplate, there are 12 stones there. 4 rows of 3 or 3 rows of 4, whichever way you look at it. They're there upon his heart, not just upon his shoulders. He is ever praying for his people, interceding for them. The Psalm 139, the verse 17, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me. His thoughts unto us. Oh God, how great is the sum of them. If I could count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. I'm with him. When I awake, when I'm asleep, I am with him. When I awake, I'm with him. He's always thinking about his loved ones. The work of the priest, the high priest, was to pray for his people, to intercede for them. How much more, Christ? Dear friends, we have so much to give thanks for. How often we do not go to this high priest. How often we neglect and forfeit because we do not come in prayer to God and because we do not ask in his name. Friends, we have one that has loved us. The Father has given him. And how will he not give us all things freely through him who has given us his Son? Now we need to embrace this. The Lord will never forget us. The Lord will never forsake us. He actually has taken on a new nature for us, taken to himself a body that he never had before and that he will never relinquish. The Lord has done so much for us. The Lord tells us in Isaiah 49, the verse 15, can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? The Lord says, yea, they may forget, but I will not forget thee. And the Lord adds, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. He's graven us, not just our names, but us. Think of these names upon the shoulders and upon the heart of the priest. Remember how the Lord Jesus, when he spoke to the Pharisees who murmured at his saying, this man receiveth sinners. And then the Lord Jesus went on to say, you know what? Which one of you, being a shepherd, loses one of the sheep? 99. You've got them all, but will he not go and look for the one that's lost? Every single one of his sheep is dear to his heart. He carries the sheep upon his shoulders. He bore their sins on the cross, dear friends. Don't ever think he'll forsake you if you're his child, but if you're his child, you'll come to him much and often. Now, let us not take wonder in this ephod. It can become an idol. That's what people did in the days of Gideon. You know what? Gideon made an ephod for himself, didn't he? We read in Judges chapter 8, the verse 27, how Gideon made an ephod thereof and put it in his city, even in Ophrah. And all Israel went thither a whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and his house. What a mess he made of things, because they idolized an ephod. It's Christ that we need to idolize, friends. He needs to be our God. He needs to be the one we worship. He needs to be the one we adore, not an ephod. You know what happened to Gideon? He had 70 children, because we read he had many wives. Let's not make an idol of anything, but let Christ be our glory. And remember, as I said, if we are washed in his blood, as Revelation tells us, God has made us kings and priests forever. And we are clad, aren't we, with his robes of righteousness. He has put on us so that we may be able to sing with Isaiah there in Isaiah 61. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As Isaiah 54 tells us at the end, that this is the heritage of the saints. Their righteousness is of me. We thought last week of how the church is arrayed in that fine white linen robe. And there, picturing again, the ordinary high priest would have just a plain ephod. But that's wonderful for us, isn't it? Not glory unto us. We're not the high priest. We come to the high priest. And what we want in glory, we just want to be with this one. We want to be with Christ who has loved us and who has washed our filthy stained garments. Remember that word to Joshua the high priest in Zechariah 3. Take away his filthy garments and put on him clean robes and a fair mitre. And what upon that mitre was holiness unto the Lord. That's what we are to be as God's people, and we rejoice in that. And we know this without, as the Lord Jesus Christ, without that robe of his righteousness which he places on us, that is his spotless life, his glorious life of sinless perfection. Unless we have that righteousness imputed to us, we shall not see God. He not only gives us his imputed righteousness, but when he gives us that, there is an imparted righteousness in the life. There's a heart change to now live for the glory of God. We love him because he first loved us. We don't say we're a Christian until there's proof of it, friend, in the life. Is there? You remember the parable of the wedding feast that the Lord Jesus Christ gave? We read of how when the king came in and saw a man that had not the wedding garment, he said, bind him out and cast him out. Christ is that garment. And he has made us priests and kings unto God now forever. Has he made you that? We have nothing. In Adam, we have nothing but our sin and our unrighteousness. Nothing but shame of face. Remember how God made for them clothing. Well, he does so much more in Christ for us. An animal had to be slain, temporary covering as it were. But in Christ we have permanent and everlasting covering, forever and forever. Now just speak briefly on the blue robe underneath this ephod. It is believed, as we read on here, that in the verse 31, it shall have a binding of woven work around about, that that blue coat underneath the ephod had no hem in it, had no seam. There was no join in it. John Gill, in his commentary, says, "Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout, such as one of the Jews say Moses ministered." Josephus Flavius, a very favorable and reliable historian in the days of our Lord, said this of the garment, the blue garment underneath of the high priest, that it was a vesture composed not of two pieces, nor was it sewed together upon the shoulders and the sides, but it was one long vestment. And again, blue is the color of heaven, isn't it? Here is one of an endless life. Here is one from eternity. This is who we're dealing with, God. We know this at the death of our Lord Jesus, when he was crucified according to the Gospel of John. The soldiers who crucified the Lord Jesus did not divide his tunic. Why? Because it was woven in one piece without a seam. We're told that. A distinction is made in the New Testament by the word himathia. Literally, it was an overgarment and it was a seamless robe. In John 19:23, when the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, we read, took his garments and made four parts, that's his other garments, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from top throughout. It was costly. To make a garment like that was extremely costly. How would you make it? With one long thread. And the Lord Jesus, let me say, it symbolizes him in a most wonderful way. That blue color, that glorious color, he ever remains God, is from heaven. And so what happened? They cast lots, because that was so valuable. Who made it for him? I don't know. It's not the point. But we know this. It was done in order to fulfill Scripture, Psalm 22:18. But they cast lots. They casted a lot for that. Let me tell you this. Don't value the garment. I was doing some study on this. There's a cathedral of Trier in Rhineland, Germany, where people are flocking together to look at this supposed garment of the Lord Jesus, which was supposedly this robe. But they're looking at it and they're idolizing it. What a foolish thing. The one we need to glory in is the Lord Jesus, friends. And I ask you that question this morning. What do you glory in? Do you glory in the Lord Jesus? Do you love him? Do you honor him? There are people that will pay and go to all sorts of extents to go to some sort of holy pilgrimage or touch some object, but they will have nothing to do with Christ. They'll go to churches with stained glass windows and they, "Oh, look at this, it's beautiful. Oh, it's so wonderful." But they know nothing of the Lord Jesus. I say, do not marvel at this. Do not marvel at these garments. You'll be like the people in Gideon's day. These things speak of Christ. You need to marvel, wonder at God's love in sending his dear Son. His dear Son to die for our sins. That's what you need to be taken up with. Oh, will you see Christ? Men sadly misrepresent Christ today. And they do it to their own harm and to the harm of their hearers. But friends, the Bible says we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Let us marvel, wonder, and praise God for sending him. Our dear Savior, you look in vain, let me tell you, if you will but just see these garments. you must see Christ, for they speak of him. Amen. Father, we thank thee for such an high priest who has passed through the heavens and who has entered in for us. Bless his name. May his name be praised, and may men be blessed in him. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.